Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll read the first three verses again for just now. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So our theme this evening is, or at least can be summed up as, especially the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. The scripture tells us, do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Since Israel was to live as the church of the living God in the land that was about to be given to them by the Lord, we find here some specific rules that were to act as pointers to that love of the brethren that should be evident among the household of faith. Some of the things mentioned here was not permanent, yet nonetheless were temporary signals, the specific commands that were in many respects unique to Israel as church and state together, yet nevertheless they were pointers to the moral principle of love to the brethren that is to be found in the church of God, or must be found, or should be found, in every generation. First of all, then, a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, the scripture says. That is, someone who gives heartily, cheerfully, ungrudgingly. And here we have that same principle in the first 11 verses. In the first three verses, we have the Lord's release explained. Although we are to do good unto all men, yet this sample ordinance of brotherly love is commanded within the visible church of God on earth. True, it is not permanent among us, but it stands as a lesson in how the Lord particularly expects Christians to show love to one another, to show brotherly kindness, and that this is to be evident among those who love his name, even to the least of his brethren. Hence it applies to debts between Israelites. Here we are told that they were not, every seventh year, they were to release debts. Now, what was required was not that all debts would be written off during the sabbatical year, but that the recovery of the debt should not be enforced in that year. You'll see that the passage doesn't make sense if you take the view that the debts were to be written off. The warning in verses 8 and 9 would hardly apply, since to lend then, that is near the year of release, would not simply involve delayed repayment. It would make it effectively a gift if the year of release meant writing off the debt. Then to give near the time of release would be effectively to make a gift. What this is dealing with is loans and debts. So during the sabbatical year, the creditor was not to enforce repayment from the debtor. And then verse 4 shows us that unloved brethren are a reproach in the church. Verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance, to possess it. That first part, you'll see the margin of our King James Bible says, to the end that there be no poor among you. Taking it in that sense, the thought is that there should not be any who are poor in the sense of being destitute among the people of God. That if they applied that brotherly kindness as exemplified in this law of the year of release, then there shouldn't be anyone crushed and broken with destitution in Israel. There would be the poor, but not the desperately poor. And the blessing of the Lord upon his church in the Old Testament would render this unnecessary unless they neglected the law of kindness and oppressed one another and set aside such laws as this law of the year of release. So that if they followed the law of the Lord, there wouldn't be the destitute and the hopeless in Israel. But in the church at any time, there should not be members utterly destitute when others are not destitute. It is a reproach. It is dishonoring to the Lord if in the Church of Christ, when not all are destitute by any means, that there should be any who are. And then verses 5 and 6, we have the blessing of the Lord as the one thing needful. The blessing of the Lord as the one thing needful. Verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments, which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. He would make them prosper. He could make them prosper. And therefore, their care should not be to be acute and smart and stingy, but rather to honour the Lord and to trust him to look after them. So they were to be careful not to provoke the Lord, from whom all their blessings proceeded. And then we have a ready mind in verse 7 down to verse 11. There was to be no hardening of heart. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. There is to be no hardening of heart against brotherly kindness. None of that, oh well, that's his problem. None of that self-justification in greediness. And there was to be no avoidance of such kindness because of the year of release. Verse 9. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nought, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. There was to be no looking for a way out, because the year of release was near. If the year before it, you lent money, You knew that the debt could not be enforced during the year of release, so that it wasn't going to, you weren't going to get your money back in the year of release. And that was not to have the effect of saying, well, I'll not lend him, I'll not try and help him now, because it's going to be an extra year before I get my money back. So this anticipates the deceit, the dubiousness with which the human heart seeks a way out of obligation. The ordinance of the Lord, this year of release, was not to be treated as a nuisance. None of the Lord's ordinances should ever be treated as a nuisance. And then we have an ungrudging heart in verse 10 and 11. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. We must see the blessing of the Lord, not our grasping abilities, as the one thing needful. It does come down to a matter of faith, doesn't it? That obedience to the Lord, will we ever really lose out by obeying the Lord? We are to act in faith, confidence. And as far as the land of promise was concerned, they were to be confident that in following the word of the Lord, in observing this precept of generosity towards their brethren, that they wouldn't really lose. And verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Matthew 26, verse 11. Matthew 26 and verse 11. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. There the Lord Jesus is saying that the woman who anointed him with the alabaster, that she had a unique opportunity for a specific kind of service to the Lord Jesus, and that the opportunity of giving to the poor would always be there, but the opportunity of anointing the Lord Jesus by way of anticipation of his burying, that would not always be there. And therefore, she was right to give that unique opportunity for honouring Christ in a particular way priority over that honouring of the Lord by giving to the poor that was always available, because there are always the poor. There are always those who are in need and who should not be left in need. So there is always scope for generosity to the people of God, to the poor in general, but particularly to the people of God. We greatly err if we think that the days of caring for the poor among God's people are past. That is not the case. Secondly, the only master worth serving forever. The only master worth serving forever. Or the master who is worth serving forever. Verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty, Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. That's, and going on down to verse 18. But we'll take these verses four, first of all. And bond service was to be alleviated. Slavery was to be alleviated among God's people. In the seventh year, the Hebrew slave was to be released and sent away. And sent away with something to get started with, not sent away empty. They were to remember that they had been bondmen in the land of Egypt. Experience should produce sympathy and gratitude to God. Experience either produces hardening or else it produces softening. We either become callous or we become more sympathetic. It's worth remembering that. And the service rendered by the slave was twice that of a hired hand. This may mean because he had to work harder because it wasn't a contractual relationship, or it may mean simply because of the non-payment. But at any rate, he was to be released. And in verse 18, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Hearty obedience to the Lord, even when it meant giving something away or giving something up, in confidence that the Lord is well able to make good anything that we give up in his name. That's the way of faith. The alternative is given in verse 16, or the alternative to the release, which was obligatory upon the master. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. He shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. A master could be so good that a slave would want to stay with him. And the sign of boring the ear indicated that. And this doesn't come out here, but in the passage in Exodus 21, you'll see that this was to be a public matter. Exodus 21, verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So it was to be an open, public matter, so that it was clear there was no coercion involved. Now, this boring of the ear indicated a hearty, willing service. Psalm 40, verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. In the margin you'll see that the word opened in verse 6, it says Hebrew digged, and that's consistent with the idea of boring a whole. And it's also consistent with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5-7. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now in verse 5, Psalm 40 verse 6 is being quoted, but the quotation is taken from the, not from the Hebrew, but from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, known as the Septuagint. And the translation is unusual. Instead of mine ears thou bored, it's a body hast thou prepared for me. But the fact that the apostle uses that rendering in Hebrews indicates the idea of Christ's body when he became a man, that he was the servant of the Lord. And so while some take this Psalm 40 verse 6, mine ears thou bored, as simply the opening of the ear to receive and to be instructed as to the will of the Father, we take it rather as a reference to this practice that the Lord Jesus took on him, the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that he did so willingly, like the servant, the slave, in this passage, willingly saying, I love my master, I want to stay. Now then, our Lord Jesus came to do the will of him that sent him. It was his meat and drink to do the Father's will, and he was obedient unto death. Really, should we not gladly serve him? If earthly masters could be so good that a bondservant would stay in his service rather than be free of it. What of our Master in heaven? If a mere sinful earthly master could be worth heartily serving in that way, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by his blood, who purchased us. We are bought with a price and should not be the servants of men. We should serve the Lord Christ in heaven. There is no master so kind, so gracious, and so loving as our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing, the third section, safeguarding holy things from unholy men. Safeguarding holy things from unholy men. Verse 19. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. And so on down to the end of the chapter. This is a further caution regarding the offering of the firstborn, the firstborn males of the flock. Unclean animals were to be redeemed, such as an ass was to be redeemed, or else its neck was to be broken. Just as sinners must be redeemed by Christ, or they will be condemned. And the firstborn male of men in Israel were always to be redeemed. But the clean were to be offered as picture, type of the Lamb of God, the sinless Redeemer, the Mediator, Jesus Christ, offering himself as a ransom for men. You may think, well, that's straightforward enough. The firstborn males were offered to to the Lord year by year. But so deceitful is the human heart, and so inclined to skimp on the worship of God, that here there is a warning. Before they offer the firstling, don't use it for work or to shear the wool. That's what it's saying. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. In other words, not the firstling. They weren't to say, well, let's see what we can get out of it first, and then offer it to the Lord in his worship. And then the rest of the qualifications, it had to be without blemish. Verse 20, thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. If it was blemished, then they were to eat it as ordinary food. Verse 22, thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart, only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. If it had a blemish, then eat it at home. Don't treat it as, use it as part of the worship of God. Eat it as if you're eating an unclean animal. People who are unclean ceremonially, they could eat it. In other words, treat it as ordinary food if there's a blemish. But the unblemished were to be offered in the worship of God. And as a type of the Lord Jesus, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Otherwise, eat it as ordinary food, but not the blood, because even in ordinary eating, the blood had typical significance. But as far as the ordinances of worship at the tabernacle and temple, don't use the blemished. But the main purpose of this reintroduction of the law concerning the firstling is to warn against stinginess. Using the firstling before offering it to the Lord. In fact, this whole chapter, isn't it, about stinginess, meanness. A mean Christian is an awful contradiction in terms. And yet there are stingy Christians, aren't there? They're more mean than those who profess nothing. But this is about stinginess to others, especially among God's people. And then that same stinginess creeping into the worship of God. They would even defraud God. Covetousness, which is idolatry. The man who won't help another Christian won't worship God right either. Let us then beware, and let's not kid ourselves, if we're tight-fisted towards those who need help, we needn't think we can worship God right either. And are we stingy with the worship of God, in the worship of God? Many who profess the name of Christ don't think the worship of God is worth much time or attention. They don't come to the worship of God to magnify God's name, to learn how to glorify him. We can be stingy with our time and our attention, and our hearts, as well as with our money. So this chapter reminds us both that the church is very imperfect on earth. It was then, it still is. And that's why these safeguards were put in the church's situation at that time. It does teach us the church is imperfect. We still need to learn. But it also teaches that the redeemed of the Lord must press toward the mark. We mustn't settle on our laurels. We mustn't rest on our laurels as if we had attained, or as if, having not attained, we should be quite satisfied with not having attained. No, we must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.